upstairs this half quarter, do we call it an eighth? Whatever, in this semester for discipleship classes, we're going over upstairs Great Christian Lives, and we've been using John Piper's book, 21 Sovereign or Servants of Sovereign Joy, where he chronicles several faithful believers across the years who have just lived faithful lives that from whom we can take inspiration. And he includes in that book a chapter to his dad, which I think is appropriate and sweet, that he has a faithful father that he can point to as someone who faithfully loved and served the Lord. And I know that's not true of everyone in here, certainly not true of everyone in the world today, obviously, but I know I can say without a shadow of a doubt, I am grateful that in the Lord's grace he gave me a faithful Christian father. And so I understand that that can be helpful and important in the lives of many men and women in the world today. Having a good, faithful dad to point to is a gift from God. It really and truly is. So I'm grateful for that. And for all the fathers in here, I pray that you would continue to be faithful, to strive after the Lord, to lead your families in such a way that you would be just a faithful father where you are. So happy Father's Day. The rest of this sermon is going to be about how your church is more important than your biological family. So I fear I needed to start with that to not be remiss. But let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I thank you for this day that you've given to us. God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have once again, Lord, just to freely come and gather to hear your word, to hear from what you have given to us as a revelation of your will and your way and yourself. So Lord, I thank you for that, and I pray for our time here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me in this time. I pray that your Spirit would speak through your word and that your word would not come back void. I pray that we would learn what we need to learn, hear what we need to hear, be challenged in the ways we need to be challenged. And Lord, I pray that we would, as your people, recognize the importance that you have saved a people to be a church, a bride, not just individuals, but you have saved a group of people, not persons, but a people. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds would be turned to that this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through our time here today. I pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. This past week, as I've begun to do fairly regularly, I was listening to The Briefing, which is Dr. Moeller's just a quick 20-minute thing, releases every morning on YouTube, or it's a podcast, wherever you get your podcasts. It's called The Briefing, and he just looks at a few headlines every day and breaks them down and shows, here's what this means, and here's how Christians ought to be looking through the issues of the day. And this past Thursday was one very pertinent, as he was talking about a new law in New York that's being brought, I think it passed the legislative houses in New York, and it's going to the governor's desk to sign, if I remember rightly. But it's a law on legalizing, making it easier to get an assisted suicide. And he talks about how this idea, and the idea of assisted suicide, is coming to the fore, it's coming to the prevalence, as people are seeking, basically, to be able to do whatever they like, to do what they want to do. And it's because people want to be able to control every aspect of their lives, including the end of it. So if someone is terminally ill, they've been diagnosed, they've got multiple doctors who can verify, yep, it's inevitable, they can choose their own way out. And while that's terrible, that's not the symptom, or that's not the disease, that's just the symptom. And the disease, I think Dr. Moeller rightly points out, is the great lie of our day. And the great lie of our day is individual autonomy. There is an idea that comes from lawmakers in New York all the way up to Washington, D.C., and it's prevalent all the way throughout all of our culture, throughout the films we watch, even down to children's stories and cartoons and little kids' movies. The idea is out there that it's all about you. and your life is all about you, it's all about what you want, it's all about getting your way. And the way to be happy is to be assertive, to get your way, to find your true self, and for you to be you. This individual autonomy, it's the great lie of our day, and it's the great idol of our day. We've come to a place where we worship the idea of being able to do whatever we want to do. And that's the culture that we live in, this very hyper-individualistic culture where we all want to be on our own, where no one tells us what to do, because we want to be free, we want to have all the autonomy, we want to be able to speak for our own selves, we want to speak and do the things that we want to do. And Paul was correcting a similar idea. So it's not new. It is the lie of our day. But it's not new to our time. Paul is writing here in Romans about a similar issue that they've had going on and about a similar way of thinking that they were addressing there in Rome. And so to give just a brief little bit of context, in Rome, or in the book of Romans, Paul has basically started the first 11 chapters. He's given a summary of the gospel. He's dived in a little bit to give just an explanation of the richness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he starts off in the first couple of chapters talking about the sinfulness of mankind. That line in the song we just sang about forgiven, the one Kirby highlighted, we judge your sons and daughters for the sins that are our own. That's right out of Romans 2. The people who are hearing the word have been judging others even though they're guilty of the same sins. So Paul starts off with everybody is a sinner. Everybody is sinful. And then he gets into you all need to have faith. And the word of God, the grace of God is mediated to you through faith. And he gets into the sacrifice of Christ, and how all of those who put their faith and trust in Christ can and will be saved. And at the end of that, at the end of chapter 11, he gives a great, beautiful doxology. After all of this doctrine that he's given you, he praises the Lord. And then starting in chapter 12, and this is similar to the way Paul does a lot of his letters, he gives you the doctrine, he gives you the truth. And then in light of that, the second half of his letter is, in light of this truth, here's how to live. And so this is where that pivot point happens, in chapter 12. And so we skipped in our scripture reading the two familiar verses, but I'll read them now. At the beginning of chapter 12, Paul writes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul is pivoting there, and he's saying, look, now in light of all this truth that I've just relayed, here's how to live. And the first place he starts is confronting this individualistic idea, this individualistic thinking, and he's going to explain to the people in Rome, this is what it means for you to be a church. This is what it means for you to be a body. So we'll start there in verse 3, and this is what we're going to learn. So verse 3, Paul writes, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So our first point this morning is we need to think rightly about ourselves. Think rightly about yourself. This is what Paul commands them, not to think more highly than he ought to think. So first off, we got to recognize there's a way to think about yourself that's right and a way to think about yourself that's wrong. We don't tend to evaluate the ways that we think about things. We just have our thoughts and we assume that they're right until someone proves otherwise, and then we change the thought. But we don't think about what we think most of the time. But Paul is telling us we need to think about the way we think. We need to evaluate the way that we see ourselves. And we need to recognize that there is a good and right way to see ourselves, and there is a wrong way for us to see ourselves. And this is not necessarily as easy as we might want to think it is. You all can see me pretty well. I have a hard time seeing me from here. And that's always true. And even when I get the help of a mirror, I can see myself in the mirror, but it's backwards. So in a manner of speaking, nobody knows me better than I do because it's all up here in my brain. But on the other hand, you all have a better perspective of me than I do. You all do. And that means your brothers and sisters in Christ in this room will have a better perspective of you than you do. This is part of the reason why community is so essential. Sin ruins everything. Community was first broken way back in the Garden of Eden when God walked and talked with Adam and Eve, but then they sinned. And what did it do? It put a split between them and God. The next time God came to talk to them, what happened? They ran and hid. And then what happens when God calls to them? They blame each other, and they blame the creation. It's that wife you gave me. It's that serpent who tricked me. Fellowship was broken from the very first sin. And sin continues to do that. And this is why we need to be reminded of this. This is why we need the community of God's people to help us. Sin breaks down the relationships we have with each other and with the Lord. And we need each other to help us with that. Because we don't know the areas where we're failing. Because we come at it from our own perspective and we just can't see well from there. So we need to recognize that we cannot think wrongly about ourselves. But we tend to. We tend to have a poor view of our own selves. It's interesting the way he words it as well. He says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So the antidote to thinking too highly of yourself is sobriety. We tend to think of humility as being like a low thought and thinking lowly of ourselves, but Paul isn't talking about that. He says it's sobriety. Well, what's the opposite of sobriety? Drunkenness. Paul's basically saying you're high on your own opinion of yourself. You're drunk on your own opinion of how great you are. And you think so highly of yourself, it has clouded your judgment, and it's like you're drunk. Think about, maybe not too much, but let's think about the times you've been in contact with drunk people. Do you ever look at that guy and say, that's the guy who's got it clear? No, no, of course not. And Paul's pulling on that imagery. If you're thinking really highly of yourself, it's like you're drunk on your own opinion of yourself. Proverbs, I don't remember which reference because I wrote down a bunch of them. In Proverbs it says, if you find a man who is wise in his own thinking, a fool has a better chance than he does. Having too high of an opinion of ourselves is a surefire way to fall. It is a surefire way to fail. Because we have a poor perspective of ourselves to begin with, and it's like we've made ourselves drunk. And we want to recognize that the opposite, like I'm saying, Paul says here, the opposite of thinking too highly of ourselves is sobriety, not shame or self-abasement. We tend to think of self-abasement or self-effacing things as being really humble. That's kind of the idea we have. There's proud people, and then there's really humble people who just think they're nothing. That's not what Paul's getting at all. And shame and self-debasement are not typically forms of humility. They're just pride that's unfulfilled. People who are ashamed, people who are humiliated, are very proud, and they've felt the sting of that not being on display for other people to see. That's what shame is. I think I'm up here, but reality just hit and put me here. That's what shame is. That's not humility. That's not sobriety. It can lead to sobriety, like a splash of cold water on the face, but in and of itself, shame is not the opposite of pride. Shame is the result of pride. It's because you're proud that you feel shame when things don't go the way you want them to, when you don't look as good as you want them to. But true humility has a different appearance. I think C.S. Lewis captures this well. I think this is from Mere Christianity, but I forget which book I took this from, to be honest. C.S. Lewis says, "Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who's always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably, all you will think about him is that he seemed to be a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily." Listen to this, how he ends this. "He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all." I think it's, for as much as we disagree with him, I'm pretty sure it was Rick Warren who paraphrased this by saying, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's about thinking about yourself less." He's basically paraphrasing that idea. And I think that's apt. I think that's an appropriate description. The way to humility is not to think, "Oh, I'm nothing. Oh, I'm dirt." No, you don't need to think that, because that's still thinking about you. You're still just evaluating your own self. The path to humility is to forget about you. Trust in the Lord. He's going to take care of you, and you can then be invested in other people. That's the true path to humility. Forget you. You care about everyone else. The Lord will take care of you. So the first thing we need to do is we need to recognize that we cannot think wrongly about ourselves. We have to think rightly about ourselves. Pride has no place inside the community of Christ. Pride leads to division. Secondly, we need to recognize that we are members of Christ and of each other. This is verses 4 through 5. We need to recognize that we are members of Christ and of each other. Starting in verse 4. It says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Now, being members of the body of Christ makes sense. That's a familiar term. We use that a lot. Paul brings that out in Ephesians 1, kind of in 1 Corinthians 11. Christ is the head of the body, and the body is the church. We get that. We are members of Christ. That's common, that's familiar, that's probably the first place our mind goes when we think about being the body. We think about we're the body of Christ as the head. But Paul is emphasizing here, yeah, you're a part of the body of Christ, and you are individually members of one another. I am a member of you, and you are members of each other and of me. This Christian life is not about a series of individuals who happen to meet in one place on Sunday morning. Christ is not calling individual persons to himself. He's building a bride. He's building the church as a body of people. Not individual persons, but a people. And God has called us because this is what he is building, that we would function together. Jeremy asked me for a title for this sermon, and I didn't come up with anything clever except some sarcastic ones, and he said it probably wouldn't be good for the slides. But I thought about titles like Community, God's way of telling you you can't do this on your own. Community, God's way of telling you you would mess it all up if I left you by yourself. It's the idea, we're never going to be good enough. Like, let's just be frank and let's be honest. This world is big. The world is broken, and the world is against us, and it's against Christ. You can't beat it. You can't. You cannot stand up to all that this world has to offer. You cannot. We need each other as the body. We need each other as the body, fitted together. And God in His providence has brought you here. I know we've got some visitors here this morning, but for the members of Oak Park specifically, if you're a member here at Oak Park, God has you here as a part of this body for this purpose. You are a part of this community, and God put you here for the sake of the people of the pew in front of you, and the pew behind you, and the people in the pew on the other side of the room. God has you here for them. God has brought you here to this place for the sake of everybody else who's in this room today. Not just for you, not just to build you up, though it does, but God has brought you here to be a part of this body so that we all function together. And in His providence, He's brought us here. That's why you're here. This is why we covenant together. This is why we make such a big deal out of church membership. This is why you have to submit an application and get interviewed by an elder before you can join. It's not just, oh, are you allowed in the doors? No. It's like, we're inviting you into the body that we're all taking part of. We're all working together, moving together towards the same goal. That's why we put such a big emphasis on membership. We are one body together that Christ has brought together for His sake. And we're gifted in different ways for different purposes. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gets at this idea a little bit more thoroughly. Talks about how different body parts are all put together strategically. And I'll just read quickly. 1 Corinthians 12, I kind of wanted to preach from this passage, but Joe's doing 1 Corinthians, so he'll get to it eventually. But in 1 Corinthians 12, I just wanted to leave it for him. I didn't want to preach this and then have him come have to do that again later. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, talks about everybody's a different part. In verse 14, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So if you feel like you have nothing to offer this church, you're wrong. God brought you here on purpose. You're here to serve a purpose. Whatever that is, we can figure it out. But God brought you here for a purpose, to serve the purpose according to how He has gifted you. Jumping down to verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. If you think you don't have anything to offer, you're wrong. If you think somebody else in this room has nothing to offer, you're wrong. God brought all of us here to be a body together. And He's gifted all of us differently, but He's gifted us to do these things. He's gifted us to be that body working together. Back in Romans, he brings this out. There's three times he uses a similar phrase in these verses. At the beginning of verse 3, for by the grace given to me, at the end of verse 4, each according to the measure of faith differ according to the grace given to us. Paul says, according to the grace God gave me, you do this according to the faith God gave you, and we have gifts according to the grace God gave us. It's all given by God. God has given the grace, God has given the faith to do what He has called us to do here as a body. And every bit of it's essential. Every bit of it is essential. I don't know if you're a sports fan, but I know the NBA Finals and the NHL Finals are both going on right now. Those are team sports. It doesn't matter how talented one star might be in either hockey or basketball. If it's 1-on-5 on that court or on the ice, it's no contest. Every team member is essential. If you're not a sports fan, think about if you're trying to bake a cake. Every ingredient's going to matter. Flour, butter, sugar, eggs, vanilla, whatever you got in there. Take one part of that out, you really don't have a cake anymore. And you can't just substitute one thing for another. Well, we're out of sugar. We'll just put more flour in there. That'll do it. No, it won't. No, it really won't. These things all work together. You need the recipe to come together to be a cake. The sugar does not accomplish the same thing that the butter or the flour or the eggs accomplish. They all accomplish different things, but they all work together to make a cake a cake. In the same way, we're all here. We're all gifted in different ways. We're all gifted in different ways. But God has gifted us and given us opportunities to serve. He has given us opportunities to use those gifts, whatever those are. Whether it's teaching, serving, taking a group of teenagers to camp for a week. Some of you are gifted in that way. Some of us wouldn't make it. And that's okay. And God knows that. And that's why God has gifted some people to do those things and other people to do others. And so we need to recognize that we are together as a body. We work together as different pieces work together. And this is going to take the shape of, in a lot of instances, we're going to take the church and the way we are gifted to fit together, and we put that down into a smaller scale, and that's what our community groups are. Our community groups are just little micro churches inside this church. So you are in your community group to be a part of your community group. You're there to serve. You're there to be a blessing. You're there to use your gifts, however God has gifted you, to build up. The church here does that with other churches nearby. And ultimately, the whole planet of Christians are working together to build the kingdom of Christ. So it goes from a small scale to a large scale. And it's good to have people in your community group as much as is possible who are different from you. I know a lot of our community groups are built around life stage and personal affinity, and that makes sense. It's just easier for people with kids of the same age to schedule. I get it. There's some of that there. But don't be so into your community group that you neglect the body around us. We will have natural affinities for some people. I heard somebody say, once your church is bigger than like 75 people, you won't be able to know everybody. We got a limit. Human capacity. How many people do you know and really invest with? 75 people is basically the limit. So inside of a church of about 200 people, I'm not going to know all of you equally as well. And we're not going to know all of each other equally as well. But that doesn't mean we're less part of the body. That means we need to put in some work to get to know some people who are outside of our community groups. In my family, when I was young growing up, it's my parents, me, and my sister. Sometimes I felt the greatest affinity for my sister because we were the kids. Sometimes it was me and my dad because we're the men of the house. Sometimes it was me and my mom because I'm just kind of a mama's boy. That's the reality of it. So it would change based on the circumstance, based on the time. But it didn't matter who I felt closest with at any one moment. I wasn't out of the family at any point in time. You are going to be closer friends with some people than you are with others, but we're all part of the body. We're all here together. We're all here for the same purpose. So walk up to somebody in the hall who you don't know, but you know you've seen them here before, and talk to them. Get to know them. Love that person. Find out how they're gifted, find out how you're gifted, and be the community of God's people together. We have to recognize that we are members of Christ and we are members of each other. And lastly, third, we need to be a river, not a pond or a lake. Be a river, not a pond or a lake. It's kind of strange, but I'll tell you what I mean. Starting in verse 6, He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So there Paul lists a series of gifts and how they ought to be used, the spirit in which they are to be used. And then, interestingly, for the rest of the chapter, verse 9 through 21, it's basically just a bulleted list of imperatives. Do this, do this, do this, do this. It is, for the rest of the chapter, it's just a whole bunch, it's laid out like a paragraph, but really, Paul is just listing, here's a way to do this, here's a way to do this. Here's a way to do this. It's all just application. It's imperatives from Paul, one right after the other. But here in verses 6 through 8, he's talking specifically about you have gifts, and these gifts differ according to the grace given to you, so let's use them. So whatever your gifts are, whatever your gifts are, find the way to use them. For some of you, it is teaching. For some of you, it is service. For some of you, it's generosity. Some of you, it's mercy. Some of you are available. Some of you are just free. You have free time. You're younger. You don't have kids or as many kids. You've got more mobility than some of these other families. Some of you have an empty nest, and you've got more free time than what you used to have. Some of you are very skilled in certain aspects. Some of you are very just skilled in things of business or just the way of the world. You know how things work. Some of you know how to raise big families and watch them go. Some of you know how to raise little kids. You've got experience. You've got gifts. God has given each of these things differently for each of you. But what's interesting in all of these, if you have the gift of prophecy, how do you use the gift of prophecy? You declare the word of the Lord. God gives you a word, you declare it, you share it, you give it to people, you give it to the body. If service, how do you use the gift of service? Well, you find somebody who has a need and you serve. The one who teaches in his teaching, well, when you teach, you have to teach people. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, who do you exhort? Other people. The one who contributes, who do you contribute to? Other people. The one who leads, who do you lead? Followers. The one who does acts of mercy, who do you show mercy to? Other people. All of these gifts have objects. All of these gifts have a recipient of that grace. So this is what I mean when I say be a river, not a pond, not a lake. God does not give us gifts to fill us up. God does not give us gifts for them to land on us and sit there, to be conduits, be a river. Take that grace that God has given you and flow. Move that grace. Be a river that grace is moving through to other people. God does not give you these gifts so that you can stand up and show, look at what God has given me. That's not the point. The point is God gives you a gift so that you can use that gift to serve the body. However, whatever the gift is, however that gift looks, he gives us these gifts so that we can move that grace along. The gifts are the grace, and it is our job to share that, to spread that along, to be the conduit of that grace to other people. These things are not limited to any special member of the church. It's not just your pastors. It's not just the deacons. It's not just the fill in whatever category you want. It's not just the seminary students who come to visit. No, you're the body. You're the body. You're it. God has given you a gift, and he's given you that gift so that you can use it. He's given you that gift so you can use that to build up the body. Some of these things are going to happen on Sunday morning. Like, we have our classes, we have a sermon, we have the music. Some of these things are going to be bound to Sunday morning, Wednesday night, the formal ministries that we have. But generosity, acts of mercy, these gifts God has given are throughout the week. These gifts that are given are meant to build up the body through the community from the day-to-day basis. I'm going to give an illustration that I actually was told this story just this week. Please don't be mad that I'm using it because I didn't ask first, but I won't say your name. This week, one of the young moms in this church was out, didn't have her kids with her, out running errands, getting things done. Finally, for the first time in a month, maybe 12 years, peace and quiet. The opportunity to get things done. And it's while this young mom is out that she gets a call, we need someone to watch the kids right now. Okay, I have the car, and guess what? All the car seats are empty and available. That moment of grace that this mom had, freedom. Could have said, no, this is my one chance. You need to call somebody else, sorry. But no, the moment came up, and this mom, member here of this church, recognized it's not for me to be a pond and accept this gift and just appreciate it. No, it's to me to be a river right now. And this grace that God has given me, I can now use to be a blessing to someone else who really needs it right in this moment. That's what this looks like. Whatever the moment, whatever the time, the community, the body of Christ works together because this world is big. This world is broken and the world is against us. And you cannot fight that on your own. We need the body of Christ to stand up. I had the reading from Ecclesiastes 4. One might overcome another, but two could stand against, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We are made to stand together as the body of Christ. So how do we apply this? I wanted to take a cue from Joe's method of having several sentences of application here at the end. So, first of all, how do we apply this? Number one, remember that grace and faith are given to us. Grace and faith have been given to us. We will not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to if we remember that all these things are gifts from God. That's why he brings it up in verse 3, 4, and 6. According to the grace that was given, according to the faith God has given. Secondly, reject the overwhelming individualism of this culture. You're going to get the message. It's going to bombard you, even when they don't know they're preaching the message, even when you don't realize you're hearing the message. Just the way that people in this world think is, it's all about you. You got to look out for you. Take care of yourself. That's not the way of Christ. And so we need to recognize that that's the message being preached to us, and reject it. Thirdly, serve as you have been gifted. Serve the body as you have been gifted. Whatever way that looks, whatever form that takes, use those gifts God has given you to serve the body. And when you need help, let the body serve you as well. A lot of times some of us have a desire to serve, we want to be there, we want to be helpful, but we never want to ask for help. Again, reject that message and ask for help. Let the body of Christ serve you when the time comes, when the need is there. And fourth, love the body. Love the body even during significant points of disagreement. Love, give you a little preview here, something real quick. In the spring, we're teaching a class on ethics. We're going to get into some sticky issues. We're going to get into some areas of conscience, Christian liberty, and I'm just going to spoil it right now, we're going to say stuff that you disagree with sometimes. And we're going to have this class, and we're going to talk about some tough issues going on in the world today and how we apply Scripture to them, and we're not going to agree. I'm telling you this right now. We are not going to agree on some of these issues. And they're important issues. It's not silly things. I think we need to talk about these things, and we're gonna. And sometimes we're gonna disagree. And sometimes we're gonna really disagree. We might get angry at it. And I want us to recognize through passages like this and Romans 14, I want us to be the body of Christ. And I want to know, because I'll tell you the truth, I'm a little scared to teach that class, knowing that these are issues that can divide churches and cause conflict. I'm scared to do it, but we're gonna. I've already committed, and now it's recorded online. There's no going back at this point. I want to know that we as the body at Oak Park Baptist Church are going to come to that class, disagree vehemently, and at the end of it, love each other more. Because we love each other as the body of Christ. And we recognize that we need each other. We need the body of Christ. Because Jesus didn't just die to save me as an individual. He died to build his church, the body of Christ. So even in times of disagreement, let's love the body of Christ, recognizing it for what it is. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. God, we thank you and praise you for, again, the gift of your word that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you so much for the body of Christ represented here in this room. Lord, this local church here at 1111 Allison Lane, Lord, we are a body that you have brought together for your name's sake, for your honor, for your glory. And Lord, I pray that we as your people would see the truth of this. I pray that we would recognize that you have given us all different gifts, that these are gifts from you, and we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves for having them. And Lord, we should recognize that these are gifts you've given to us, and they're different. We'd work not as one thing, not as individuals, but Lord, that we would come together as a complex body with different gifts that you have given to work together for your name's sake. And Lord, I pray that we would be conduits of grace, that the gifts you have given us, we would not hold on to for ourselves, that we would not hold them up to be proud of those gifts, but Lord, that we would use those gifts to be servants for you, that your grace would flow through us, not just to us. And Lord, I pray that in all these things, we would grow closer together as a body and that we would love you more and more because of it. And Lord, I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.